thank you so much for taking your time to be with us this evening. Looks like we have a pretty good turnout. Great to know that you are on the line here, and I'm excited about this teaching. We'll be starting in Acts chapter 3. So Acts 2, 42 to 47, I'm sure you've read it 100 times. It shows the new Christians' modus operandi, how they functioned, if you will. And you know those verses very well. The basic principles of Christian fellowship and working together. So we're going to pick it up in Acts 3 and continue, actually, the war of words. If you've watched The End Times, we talk about World War 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're currently in World War 5. And I don't think it's news to you that Christian persecution is on the rise all over the world, and it is probably going to intensify in the coming years, and most lately is the horrific murders in Sri Lanka and so forth. So as we read, starting in Acts 3, try to picture this as a movie. And speaking of movies, we saw the movie Breakthrough a few days ago. It's one of the best Christian movies I've ever seen. There were only three lines that I cringed at, the typical things, but it's really good. And it's a true story of a young man who fell through the ice on a frozen lake near St. Louis and was like 20 minutes without oxygen or something like that, and how his mother stood in the gap and so forth. So here we go with Acts 3 and 4. I'm sure you've read these many times, but let's see. The word is infinitely diversified in terms of how God can minister to us. So it says, one day Peter and John were going. Peter and John, a couple of guys working together, going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Of course, they were Jewish prior to their new birth. It's very important in this record to understand that the revelation of the secret, the one body of Christ, and the permanence of salvation and all those things had not been unfolded yet. I mean, this is just a few days after the incredible events on Pentecost. And again, this really happened. These were real people like you and me. And so, now a man, I don't think it ever tells us his name, crippled from birth. We're going to find out later on that he was more than 40 years old. So, you know, what I've been going through compared to that. Crippled from birth for 40 years. So they carried him to the temple gate called Beautiful every day. We don't know when he began to do that, but probably a few years. And he was there begging from those going in to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So Peter was very focused on this man, and he was asking the man to focus on him. He was asking him to be in the moment. "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, he expected to get money. And I wrote in my margin here, what do I expect to receive from God day by day? What do you expect from God? Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have," which of course does not mean he's penniless. He just didn't have much on him at the time. "But what I have, I give you." In the past month or so, for some reason, I've been besieged with probably 500 to 700 friend requests from all over the Middle East and Africa. And I turned a bunch of them, but they're mostly Christian things, and they have a Christian logo and this and that. So, you know, I take them, no skin off my nose. They might find something. I tell them, you know, email me, I'll send you stuff. And I tell them, of course, they're going to ask for money, a lot of them, and I don't have time to even all of those requests, but this is what I have said. I put a general email out to overseas and Facebook friends and said, look, what we have to offer you is the treasure of truth, the word of God. That's all we have to offer. If that's what you want rather than tradition, here we are. So Peter said something like that. What I have, I give you. He knew the power and the authority that he had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. I expect that was a mutual reaching out. The man probably didn't put his hand on his back. Peter reached, he reached, boom, a connection. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He was healed. Think about this. Is this guy blessed? He jumped to his feet, and for the first time in more than 40 years, he began walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping. I'm in the NIV, it says jumping, leaping, and praising God. Wouldn't you? Sure, you would. 40 years sitting around watching everybody else walk. Now, wow. When all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same guy who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Whoa. Verse 11, gosh, I want to do stuff like this. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, again, that makes sense. Here's these two guys, total strangers, maybe saw him once or twice coming by, whatever. And now he's healed because of what they did for him. So he is not going to let go of them. All the people were astonished, came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, men of Israel. Remember now, they were all Jews, this first group of folks. And of course, a lot of Christians today, most of them think that there are Jewish roots of Christianity, but that's not what the Bible says, because this is a totally new deal. Neither Jew nor Gentile, Christians. There are no Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Okay? Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Were they involved? Sure, it was a joint effort. It was the reciprocal, it illustrated the reciprocal relationship between God and Christ and believers. So he tells them, verse 13, the God of, now they know these people, don't they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May have had on an Abraham t-shirt under their robe. The God of our fathers, the Jewish patriarchs, has glorified his servant Jesus. You hand him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown. Peter's pretty bold here, isn't he? Because he's talking to the same people, as far as I know, some of them who murdered Jesus not long before that. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask a murderer be released to you. Verse 15, You killed the, NIV says, author. The title of this teaching is, Have You Been With Jesus, comma, the Pioneer of Life? The Moffat translation, which has a lot of good work in it, translates the word author as pioneer. You may know it's the Greek word archegos. It means it's only used four times in the Bible. Hebrews 12:2, Acts 3:15. Can't pull up the other two, but it means the first one in line in a rank or file. The one we are following. The one who's breaking a trail, blazing a trail, which, by the way, the blaze of a trail thing, that's why it's called a, you hear today, we have a, like a sport coat called a blazer. Technically, a blazer has like a family crest on the pocket. It came from back in the day when the scout would go ahead of the pioneers or whoever, and he would carve, cut bark off of a tree so that it was like the white or yellow underneath. They'd make a mark in there and so forth, and that was called the blaze. So, you killed the pioneer of life, the only man who's ever lived life in perfect fellowship with God as God originally intended for all humanity. But God raised him out from among the dead. Out from among, key little preposition, meaning everybody else is still dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. I was listening to Dr. John Lennox, who's a brilliant scientist and Christian who debates all these atheists of great repute. But he made the point today, faith is not a spiritual word. It's a common word. It really means trust. Today it means believing in something that makes no sense. It has been denigrated in its meaning. By faith in the name of Jesus, simply trusting. This man whom you see and know, he goes like this with his hand, this dude here, was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Whoa. Now, brothers, all right? Now watch these verses. I'll elaborate here as we're going through this. Now, brothers, Israel, he's talking to Jewish people. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, the ones who killed Jesus. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, meaning Messiah, would suffer. Okay, that's that prophecy. Those prophecies began in Genesis 3:15, right? His heel would be bruised. That was the first of many prophecies of his suffering, perhaps the most vivid being Isaiah 52:53. Now watch, verse 19. Repent simply means turn around. You're going the wrong way. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times, is the word kairos, specific moments of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Going on in this verse, Peter is still holding out the hope of Israel's repentance at that time. He did not understand what had doctrinally, what had happened on Pentecost that Jesus later revealed to Paul, who laid it out in the church epistles, most specifically Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Okay, got that? That's the only way to understand this. Now watch the next verse. Jesus. Now, what sending is he talking about? The only sending prophesied in Genesis to Malachi when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. There was nothing in the Old Testament about the fact that you and I, as Christians, will be accompanying him. So, here's 21. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Before we go with Moses' prophecy, and we're going to go back and read, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy or pick it up, that's where this is. But now I want to talk a minute, because it says, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. There is a false doctrine today called preterism. And in the past 10 years, some wonderful dear brethren whom I love dearly have been sucked into this. I think it's ridiculous. Let's just say it's erroneous. So I looked it up online, and here's what I found. First of all, I wrote, it's an amazing example of how people twist the scriptures. I will never get over how many wacky things people can get out of basically any verse. Thank God that we could help them get a little more ground. Here's what it said. According to preterism, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M, all prophecy in the Bible is really history. That's hard to grasp. The preterist interpretation of Scripture regards the book of Revelation as a symbolic picture of first century conflicts, not a description of what will occur in the end times. The term preterism comes from the Latin preter, meaning past. Thus, preterism is the view that the biblical prophecies concerning the end times have already been fulfilled in the past. Preterism essentially teaches that all the end times prophecies of the New Testament were fulfilled in AD 70, when the Romans attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. Preterism teaches that every event normally associated with the end times, Christ's second coming, the tribulation, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, has already happened. Parenthesis, in the case of the final judgment, it's still in the process of being fulfilled. And then the last sentence says, Jesus' return to earth in 70 AD, they believe, was a spiritual return, not a physical one. There are a lot of problems with that, but here's a big one. I'm going to quote you Matthew 24, 30 and 31, and it's Matthew 24 that they twist to get this idea out of. But here's Matthew 24, 30 and 31, talking about his coming to the earth, to Israel, parenthesis, with you and me. Think about it. Whoa, we're going through the galaxies and whatever. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So if you want to pursue a study of preterism and whatever, you may. But we're going to go to Deuteronomy 18 and read 14 to 18, because back to Acts chapter 3, verse 22, it says, let me read that for you. For Moses said, and we're going to read this in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And of course, it It's talking about Jesus, but let's read it. Deuteronomy 18:14-18. Moses is speaking. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. And there's a lot of that going on in the world today, probably much more than I realize. But as for you, Yahweh, your God, has not permitted you to do so. Why? Because it's bad for you. Verse 15, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You got to listen to him. 16, for this is what you asked of Yahweh, your God, at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, this is as far as I remember what God spoke off the mountain, the Ten Commandments. Wow. A lot of reverb, and the people freaked and said, tell him to stop yelling, Moses. Tell him to talk to you, and you talk to us. So, when you said, let us not hear the voice of Yahweh our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we'll die. So what was Moses then? A mediator between God and Israel. And so God said, all right, have it your way. I won't yell off the mountain anymore. But I got to send somebody to speak for me. And, of course, we know who that was going to be. 17, Yahweh said to me, Moses, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Okay, back to Acts chapter 3, and we're ready for verse 24. All right, you there? Here we go. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on. Because remember, Samuel anointed David to be king, and it was Samuel who spoke about the establishment of that kingdom. So, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many spoken, have foretold these days. What days? Not the days after Pentecost. The days of the kingdom which will ensue after Jesus comes back with us to the earth, to Israel, landing on the Mount of Olives. 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Jesus said, I'm not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel or David, one of the two, same thing. Now, chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Uh-oh. They were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection of the dead. That's what they preached in the book of Acts. And in One Day with the Creator, I just do a little blurb, you know, tongue in cheek, if you will. Stop talking to people about God. Because number one, they got no conception of what you're talking about. Number two, they're probably mad at God. And number three, that doesn't really bring them to commitment. But Jesus is politically incorrect. God is almost politically correct if you say it right or whatever. But, and so we preach Jesus. People can conceive of that. Dr. Lennox on the radio today was talking about the historical evidence. He said, my faith is based on evidence. The resurrection is historically verifiable. Absolutely. Because like Acts said, Paul to, I think, Agrippa, this was not done in a corner. Love that verse. So, verse 3, look what they did. Uh-oh. They seized Peter and John. I'm going to guess that's never happened to you. I can promise it's never happened to me. I don't want it to happen. And because it was eating, they put him in jail until the next day. I've done a lot of prison ministry. Some places are better, none of them are that great. But this jail was probably a lot worse than anything I've been in. But look at this verse. Who heard the Logos believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The resurrection. We need to help people think about what happened there, especially because the prevailing lie that dead people are instantly alive in either heaven or hell totally dilutes the glory and the magnificence and the relevance of resurrection. What's the point of a physical resurrection if your soul or your spirit is already partying in the great beyond? Oh, and they'll come up with their ram-a-lam excuses or whatever for that. But sorry, can't get around that. All right, let's see what happens. The next day, I don't know if those guys in prison. On Acts 12, Peter was sleeping the night before he was going to be executed. But anyway, there they were together. Next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question. Say, how'd you do that? I don't think that was their tone. By what power, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with filled with Holy Spirit. He was already filled with Holy Spirit. When it uses it this way, it means, in essence, filled to manifestation. In other words, moved by the Spirit, he smoked them. And he said, that's a good question, and I've got the good answer. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, today we got this stuff, I guess it's on TV or billboards, random kindness, random act of kindness. I don't know that any of those are exactly random, but it's a choice always. And kindness is love is patient, love is kind, that kind of thing. That's what people will remember about you. An act of kindness shown to a cripple. And you want to know how he was healed? Then know this. People of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is, quoted from the Hebrew scriptures, the stone, a cornerstone, you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Verse 12, maybe you've got this one memorized. Salvation is found in no one else. That's not a popular message today, is it? Too bad. It's still true. And there's growing persecution against freedom of speech. We'll say more as we get going here. Keep going. There's no other name given under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, where the title of this teaching, the first half of it, came from. When they saw thee, now NIV says courage. I believe the King James says boldness. It is the classic Greek word, parhesia, P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. It means to say all. Pan changes to R and rhema. Parhesia, translated usually boldness, sometimes confidence. Here, courage. They all fit together. To say what is in your heart. Now, I've done that when it wasn't appropriate to say what was in my heart. But when it comes to speaking the truth in love, we don't want to hold back. And I've been afraid many times to speak, and I hate that. When they saw the boldness, the willingness of Peter and John to lay it out, and they realized that they're not PhD, so to speak, unschooled ordinary men, doesn't mean, you know, the depths of society or something, the dregs of society. It means they didn't have the education like some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, apparently. They were astonished. Think about that word. And they took note. Is the Greek word epigenosis. It means a thorough knowing by means of experience. They got it because they saw the crippled guy there, that these men had been with Jesus. What did they see? Oh, they might have been lit up and glowing and smiling, but they saw the power of the risen Christ healing that man. And you have that same power at your disposal. 14, I like this one. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. But they did say something. They ordered them, get out of here. And they conferred together. Holy mackerel, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows. God's advertising, healing. Let's keep praying for people. Even if they drop dead, go pray for the next one. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and daggone it, we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, what was it, that bad a thing? That they, I mean, if it was like a plague, you wouldn't want to stop it. This was a healing, and that guy was far from the only one in their crowd who needed it. But nonetheless, they were bent on stopping this thing. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. The name is a huge deal in the Bible. The name of Yahweh that he gave himself. The name of his son, Yahweh Jr., so to speak. Freedom of speech, yeah. Thank God that's in our Constitution. We get to say what we think, and it should be without reprisal, at least from the government. Verse 18, then they called me again, and the war of words, they said, wah, 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 wah. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, maybe it's a little duet here, I don't know. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So that tells me the more clearly I see Jesus, the more accurately I hear Jesus, the more time I spend with Jesus, the better off I will be and others around me. I can't help speaking. What is it? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 3, maybe, Paul. 21, after further threats, okay, let me take you back. I just hold on, because I was going to keep your place here and go to Psalm 118, because I wanted to read you with verse 11, and I spaced out on my notes here. It says, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. So let's go back and read that before we wrap up here. Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 118, and it has maybe my favorite verse in the last 5 years, or one of my favorites. Psalm 118. We're coming out of Acts 4:11, quoting the stone you builders rejected. So we're going to Psalm 118, starting in verse 13 and ending in 24. And here's apparently David wrote this one, but in any case, he wrote most of them. I was pushed back. People, he says, I'm surrounded on every side and all of it. I was pushed back and about to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. I haven't been singing that much lately. I use that to lead songs constantly, but I think I need more music in my life. I think I need to sing praises to God. I think it's good for me. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. Yahweh's right hand has done mighty things. Who is Yahweh's right hand now? Jesus. Yahweh's right hand is lifted high. Yahweh's right hand has done mighty things. Here's my verse. I will not die, but live and proclaim what Yahweh has done. Yahweh has chastened me severely, says this Old Testament writer, who was, it's all God could show him. It wasn't the revelation of the devil that Jesus came and brought us. But he's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Yahweh has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And here's a verse that's kind of familiar. This is the day Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's really talking about the future, but it's okay for you to say that tomorrow morning about May 2nd. Let's go back to Acts 4 and wrap up here. And we are in verse, we just read verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Now, that's a very interesting cultural dynamic that I don't know that we're ever going to see today, because apparently right then in Jerusalem with 3,000 on Pentecost about and another 5,000 about and healings like this and the shadow of Peter healing some people, apparently. There was a tremendous momentum, maybe. Today, we are in such a minority, and it's probably getting more and more minor, but we need to make more of a minority wherever we are. For the man who had miraculously healed was more than, I don't like the word over, it's a place word, not a time. He was more than 40 years old. Watch how this wraps up. We're only going to read through verse 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Gosh, a lot of people, and they're telling them and this and that, and you think they were glad to be with people that loved them? I do. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Lord God, sovereign, no. Lord God, they said, you made the heaven, the earth, and the what? The sea. I haven't spent much time underwater down there, but oh my gosh. It's beyond description, even the little bit I saw. It's remarkably evident of a creator. You made the heaven, the earth, the sea. There's a lot in each of those three things. and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, quoting from Psalm 2. Again, back from the Hebrew Scriptures. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This is again about Jesus coming back to the earth to Israel. And Psalm 2 will show you when he comes back, the kings of the earth, some bad people, are going to be running the place. You and I will have been gone for 7 years and maybe a little. And these people are just racking and ruining everything. So they're going to stand and gather together against Yahweh and his anointed one. One plus one is still two, even as it was back then. These people are not going to go quietly into the night, so to speak. They're going to fight. And God, in Psalm 2, it says he laughs. Ha! Get lost. I'm putting my king on the holy hill. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, Father, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand that should happen. There's probably a better translation than that. It makes it look like God has laid out everything. There's no way it could have changed. And we must look at the whole of Scripture. And when we do, we understand that Jesus had absolute free will, like you and I do. He could have bailed out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Elizabeth has a wonderful, very brief article about love that's coming in the FOD on Sunday. It mentions that, the garden and so forth. It's really good. They did, okay. Stretch out. Oh, sorry, 29. Now, Lord, now in the face of all of this, consider their threats and help us get out of town tonight. Nope. Enable your servants to speak your word with great parhesia, great boldness. That could mean a lot of different ways, very gently, perhaps more strongly, whatever is appropriate. Verse 30, God is with us, Jesus is with us. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. And how does God stretch out his hand? Usually by helping us stretch out our hand, like Peter did to the man who was crippled. And perform miraculous signs and miracles through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Not sure exactly what that means. Sounds like a small earthquake, quake, tremor, I guess. I don't know. God was like, cool. And they were all filled with, small h, the gift, Holy Spirit, filled in manifestation. And what does it say? And by the way, chapter 5 should start with verse 33. It's a totally different thing. It all flows right together. They didn't quite get that right, but whatever. They were all filled. This is how this record ends. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. In other words, in powerful manifestation. And they, what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. Once more, back to verse 20 before we close. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Somebody's got to say something. And there's more on that coming Sunday in the May Fruit of Divine. I certainly hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to read one paragraph from it and then a quote from Franklin Graham in a piece that he just put out, which is also, these paragraphs are quoted in the Fruit of Divine. Scripture makes it clear that underlying the turmoil engulfing our world is the spiritual battle raging between God and his enemy, Satan, whose basic goal is to eradicate Christianity. It is imperative that we followers of Jesus Christ keep that in mind as we enter the arena of discourse with those who do not hold the Word of God as their basis of life. Rather than getting lost in the confetti of today's labels like left, right, liberal, progressive, conservative, gay, straight, whatever, we must hold fast to and speak what God says. Franklin Graham wrote a little piece recently called We Must Not Remain Silent, kind of along the same line here, huh? We gotta say something to somebody. And so, just three little paragraphs here. As the progressive, and I talk about that word in the Fruit of Divine and define it and show what a misnomer it is and so forth. But as the progressive secular left movement, we don't want to get caught up in those. It's a spiritual battle. Continues its toxic spread across our nation. There's little doubt that its primary objective is not only to suppress Christians and the biblical worldview, but to harshly punish and completely silence our moral voice and values. An article in The Federalist, a newsletter or magazine or something, warned of the tyrannical agenda of secular progressives who make no attempt to hide their disdain for biblical values. Progressives want to penalize Christians for their faith. They are quite clear about their goals for Orthodox Christians. They believe we are bigots and that bigots should not be allowed to run schools, work in government, or hold good jobs. If we will not recant and bend the knee to the sexual revolution, they want to close our schools, hospitals, and charities, drive us out of our professions, shutter our businesses, and get us fired for any job they believe is above our station. A culture that considers sexual desire the essence of a person will not tolerate a rival biblical viewpoint, but stigmatize and punish it. We must be like the prophet Daniel, who continued to pray to Jehovah God, even though he knew he was violating the orders of the Babylonian king to worship him alone. Amen and amen. Let's close with prayer, and then Franco will play a song. Thank you again so much for being a part of this evening. I hope it was a blessing to you. Again, Jal at tltf.org, if you would like the notes from the teaching. And let's pray. And anything else we can do for you, let us know. Please look at the new website, and you'll get that email Saturday morning to give you some direction on that. And then we certainly hope to see you if you live anywhere near our circuitous route. So thank you for praying for us. This is huge, but we're going to give it a shot. So, dear Father, dear Lord Jesus, bless you. Thank you. We know, we read about these guys, Peter and John and all these folks back then, and I don't know, sometimes I think they were, they did get to be with the Lord for 70 weeks-ish, and we haven't been with him in person, but they were like us. We see the weaknesses of people in Scripture because you lay it out. And we have our own for sure. But it's you who will stretch forth your hand if we just make an effort to work with you. And I pray for each of these dear people listening, each one of them filled with the power of God. They could go out and heal a blind or a crippled guy at the door of their office tomorrow or their building where they work or whomever. And so we lift our hearts up to you. We lift up this ministry. Father, we're already getting gobs of hits on the website. We want hungry people who can teach others also. People who will grab on to the truth and not let it go. And I don't care if they don't have any money or whatever else, they're going to grab the truth, they're going to believe it, and they're going to walk forth on it. And I thank you for how you help us day by day, minute by minute, that you take care of us so incredibly. And I lift up our upcoming trip that we can leave a wake of blessing and deliverance, and in this, at the same time, our hearts will be knit together, our hearts and bodies will be healed, and you will show up for your people. We bless you and praise you in the mighty name, the name, the same name that they had to utilize for their authority and power. We have it, the name of your magnificent Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I love you. God bless you.
You may ask me why I'm singing. I can hear the joy bells ringing. I've been on a visit so inspiring. There's within my heart a feeling. I can feel the Spirit stealing. And I know from sin I am retiring.
I've been with Jesus.
I've been with Jesus.
And I'm so happy.
And I'm so happy.
I can feel him.
I can feel him
in my soul.
In my soul.
With love he sought me.
With love he sought me.
With blood he bought me.
With blood he bought me.
I've been with
Jesus, and I know. Don't you hear an echo sealing from the past is so revealing. Stop and listen, don't go on unheeding. Peace is flowing like a river in that far off sweet forever. Don't you see it's Jesus that you're needing?
Soon I'm going to make a journey, one from which I won't return, and I shall live forever. Tomorrow, in this world of sin and sorrow, everywhere I go, I'll tell the story.
I've been with Jesus, and I'm so happy. I can feel him in my soul. With love he sought me, with blood he bought me. I've been with Jesus, and I know. I've been with Jesus.
I've been